All right, open up your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. And as we've been going through 1 Kings, of course, we've been really journeying through this book along with Solomon as he became king of the nation of Israel after his father David passed away, and he received that anointing and took the lead in building the temple that was left for him to do because David wasn't allowed to build the temple. And yet David prepared all of the material and had everything ready for him. And then he built his own house and his own palace and the other things that he built and added on there too, along with his home and his place, the kind of the armory and the place where for judgment would take place and all of those different things. And so he's building and building. And we talked about last week also how he was building, instead of building for warfare, he built these different fortified cities. He built these fortified cities in areas where they would be able to watch over and keep guard, so to speak, over the nation, because at this time, Israel was at peace. The battles had ceased. There was a peace in the land at this time. And so he's progressing and he's gaining these riches along with the wisdom that God gave to him as he asked for wisdom to lead his people. So we pick it up here in 1 Kings chapter 10. And as we come to chapter 10, we find Solomon at this place, basically at the height of both his piety as well as his prosperity. This incident that we're going to look at here in the beginning of this chapter seems to have been included here to support the statements that were said earlier and previously that Solomon's reign was so glorious. It was the word was spreading so much around the nations, and that all of these different rulers from all around the known world would come to see his kingdom and actually observe his wisdom. The wisdom, because it wasn't actually his wisdom other than the fact that God gave him that wisdom. As God says, you ask whatever you want and you can have it. And he asked for that wisdom to rule his people. So along with the wisdom, God said, you'll also have riches as well. Because with the wisdom of God, other things come along, because God's ways are above our ways, higher than the heavens are above the earth. So we pick it up here in chapter 10 and verse 1. It says, now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. Now the testing of the hard questions during these times was more like solving a riddle. They had this thing going where they would solve these riddles. And remember Samson, he gave a riddle to be solved and those type of things. And so she came, though, to test him with these hard questions or these riddles. And when I read about Queen of Sheba coming to test Solomon, I think about Jesus and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all of those religious people, how they continued to test the Lord. They continued to constantly be testing him and testing him. And I really like that, because, you know, what was the job and what was one of their jobs as the Pharisees and stuff? Their job was to stand at the gate during the sacrifice times, and as they would bring in the animals to slaughter, their job was to test the sacrificed animals or what was to be sacrificed to see and make sure there was no spot or blemish upon the sheep or whatever type of animal they were bringing in. And so we see the Lamb of God that take away the sin of the world being tested as that sacrifice, that ultimate sacrifice for you and I. They were there. That was their job, to test the Lord. And as Queen Sheba came, it says she came to test Solomon. And the Queen of Sheba, now scholars are divided a lot of times here in a lot of different areas of the Bible, but this particular one, they're divided in two possible areas where Sheba actually was. One area is that is possibly in Yemen, and the other is possibly in Ethiopia. So even if we take the more conservative approach and assume that it was Yemen, that would have been about a 1,500-mile journey from there to Jerusalem. And it would have required probably a minimum of a 75-day ride on a camel. Wouldn't have been very pleasant. You know, we get in our cars today and drive somewhere, and we think, oh, man, this is so far. I was sharing with Steve earlier, I went across over to Summerlin this last week, and I thought, we'd never get there. And it's like, whoa. You know, it's like, I don't get out of my zip code much, you know. I just kind of stay here. But here she came, at least on a 75-day journey on a camel through the desert. You know, that's saying a lot. She really wanted to observe the wisdom and the riches of Solomon. What she had heard, she wanted to see for herself. So she came to test him with these hard questions. And I don't think she was coming to question him because she was a skeptic. I think she was a seeker. I think she was trying to look for the truth. And she went to great lengths to find the truth. And I don't believe she'll be disappointed when she gets there. And I look at this theory that she was seeking the truth. And I think about in our society today that there's this thing called postmodernism. And it's a philosophy that says there's no absolute truth. And they teach it as an absolute truth. You know, and so what the problem with not believing there's an absolute truth, what that does is it gives everybody's idea of a truth a license to do and act however and that they want to. Well, it's true for me, so it doesn't matter about anyone else. And so that becomes a problem. And so seeking truth. And as we come to church on Wednesday or Sunday or whenever we can gather together in home fellowships or wherever, that should be part of our agenda. We should be getting together to seek the truth, to seek more truth into our lives, truths of God's wisdom and revelation of our salvation, just like what we talked about in Ephesians chapter 1 in Paul's prayer, as he prayed for the Ephesians that they would have more wisdom and knowledge of the revelation of Christ and that revelation of our salvation, knowing that we are saved. And to be able to be assured of that inside and knowing that truth. Because see, the enemy, the liar, he's a father of lies, Jesus said. He's always kind of there whispering in our ears, saying all of these lies. Oh, you're not very, you know, you're not really spiritual. Oh, you know, you're not, look what you just thought about. Look what you did last night. Look where you went. Look what you did. And the enemy's always there trying to condemn us. And he's always there telling us these lies that we can't be believers. You know, you don't need to go pray. God's not going to hear your prayer. That's all the lies from the father of lies. We need to seek the truth in our own lives first and foremost. And then to be able to share that truth. And to be able to know that we have the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So she came looking for truth. And the Bible says that the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians. Why? Because they tested things with the scriptures. And that's what all of us need to do. We all need to take whatever we hear, whether it's from up here or on the radio or TV or wherever, we need to test it with the Word of God. And then we're more noble than the Bereans because they wanted to know the truth. They wanted to know the Thessalonians. You know, the Bereans, they wanted to know more of the truth. And we should be in that same category. So let's pick it up now in verse 2. It says, she came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. In other words, any questions she had, she probably maybe even made out a list Okay, I've heard this about him. I've heard that about him. I'm going to go and ask him these questions. So there was all these things in her heart. And for us today, we can ask the Lord those things in our heart. I had a lady tell me yesterday that she said, I know it's wrong to ask why. And I said, no, it's not really wrong to ask why. The Lord's always ready to tell us when we're ready to hear why. But I also let her know, sometimes we won't know the answer to why until we get to glory. And then I always like to say, when I say that, that one of the things that I believe is going to make heaven heaven is the answer to why. When we get to heaven and we really see why we went through some of these things, we're going to go, oh, thank you, Jesus. And I was much better off than I thought I would have been if I hadn't have gone through that. And so the truth, and seeking the truth, and talking to the Lord about what's in your heart. He knows what's in your heart anyway. He sees the heart, not the outward. So she asked Solomon all that was in her heart. Verse 3 says, so Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. You know, and sometimes people may come up to you and ask you a question, and you're like, well, I don't have a clue. But guess what? You know where you can find the answer. We have all the answers. They're right here in this book that we have. We just have to put them into our heart and know where to find them and study to show ourselves approved. And so nothing was too hard for him, nothing that he could not explain to her. Then verse 4 says, and when Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters, and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. In other words, it took her breath away. It took her breath away when she's seen his wisdom, when she's seen the servants that he had, when the food that he laid out on his table, when she's seen all of these things, it actually took her breath away. There was no more spirit within her, and that spirit is pneuma, which means the breath, the breathing of that. Then verse 6 says, then she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half of was not told to me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. So she said, I didn't believe it until I saw it. What did Jesus tell Thomas? Blessed are those who believe without seeing. So for us, we're more blessed when we can just walk by faith and not by sight, believing his promises, believing his word, no matter if we see it working in our lives at this time or not. But praise God, Matthew 5 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So the more of the additives of the world and the distractions of the world we get out of our hearts and out of our life to make our hearts pure, we start to see God work in our lives. We start to see him not only by faith, but by sight. We start to see him doing a work in us and in those around about us in that way. So she said, It's even better than I only heard half. It's double what she had heard. She says, goes on in verse 8, happy are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Verse 9, blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord has loved Israel forever, therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness. See, she knew that the Lord had loved Israel. She knew that there was something different about the people of Israel. And see, the world knows that there's something different about us too. They know we're a peculiar people, like the Bible says. So here's the Queen of Sheba. She was amazed at everything that she saw. Solomon's palace, his furniture, the food at his table, his servants. But because it's mentioned first in this list of things, above all else, she was amazed at Solomon's wisdom. She was amazed at Solomon's wisdom. And when I get to this chapter and I think of this chapter, 1 Kings chapter 10, especially when I have leadership meetings and meetings with elders and deacons and different things like that, the servants in the body, I usually go over this chapter because that's our place now as the body of Christ. And as people would come into this building, then they should leave here as Queen Sheba left Solomon's place. They should know that they've experienced something different within, especially all of us servants. And I am so blessed because so many times on the first-timer cards and the little things that get in, that put in the box from visitors, I'm so blessed because so much of the time they talk about how loved they felt here and how welcomed they felt. And that's what was happening here, I believe, with Queen of Sheba. She was feeling God's presence in that place through the wisdom that Solomon had in leading his people and the way that there was there. And so she was amazed at his wisdom. I think wise within her own self, because she praised the God who had given Solomon the wisdom. And thereby, the ability, I believe, that all he had. She knew that this wasn't just from his own human understanding. She knew that this was a special gift of God. And so for us as believers, the Holy Spirit's within us. We should be representing Jesus in the same way. That when people leave our presence, they should know that there's something different there, something better. There should be some joy and some grace and some love that they would experience there in those things. Now look at verse 10. It says, then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great quantity, and precious stones. There never again came such abundance of spices as the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Also, in verse 11, also the ships of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophah, brought great quantities of almug wood and precious stones from Ophah. And the king made steps of the almug wood for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, also harps and stringed instruments for singers. There never again came such almug wood, nor has the like been seen to this day. Now King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all she desired, whatever she asked besides what Solomon had given her according to the royal generosity. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. So the Queen of Sheba came. She came to see for herself what she'd heard about Solomon and his wisdom and his riches. She came and she saw, and I believe she left having some sort of personal knowledge about the God of Israel. I believe she received the truth and got saved in her own way, in that type of way. And why do I say that? Well, keep in mind, Jesus said that she will rise up in judgment against those who don't believe. He said that in Matthew 12:42. He said, the Queen of Sheba of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. So she's going to be sitting in that judgment in some way, shape, or form of those that don't believe. So because the Queen of Sheba was a seeker of truth and sought out Solomon, she wanted to know the truth. And I truly believe that the people in our society, the people in this world today, they really do want to know the truth. They're really seeking the truth, and many of them don't even realize it. Many of them don't even understand what they're looking for. A lot of them are looking for, of course, a better relationship or a better job, a better career, or more finances. But the bottom line is, everybody is seeking the truth in some way. We all need to know the truth. And so she came and she was a seeker of the truth, and so she sought out Solomon. And ultimately, I believe she found the one that was greater than Solomon, Jesus. Greater, much greater. So you think, keep in mind, Solomon had the wisdom of God. Jesus is the wisdom of God. He had it. Jesus is. Solomon was a great king. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Solomon had great wealth. I mean, when we go on reading about all of this that we brought in, it's just amazing. He had great wealth, but Jesus has unsearchable riches. It's all His. It's all His. Solomon spoke practically in the Proverbs. Jesus spoke significantly in the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the great, if you have any issues whatsoever, whether they be emotional, relational, whatever they are, there's answers in those three chapters within that Sermon on the Mount. It's some of the greatest wisdom put together in such a concise manner that if you have issues, read and study those three chapters. The answers are there to any issues whatsoever. Solomon answered the Queen of Sheba's questions. Jesus is the answer to all questions. He is the answer. It's all about Jesus. It comes down to Him. Solomon revealed his riches to the Queen of Sheba. Jesus reveals His riches to any who seek His face. Anyone. Seek anyone that draw close to Me, He says, and I'll draw close to you. And the closer He gets to us, the more we see the riches of His love, His grace, His mercy, all of these things that are so well. He said, I came to give life and that more abundantly. That we should have that abundant life. And that I always say is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So He reveals His riches to all that seek Him. Again, Solomon loaded the Queen of Sheba with a bounty as she left. Jesus does exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Above all that we could ask or think. And that's not always material things. Those really, He owns it all. It's all His. It's all available to us. But He wants to deal with the spiritual things. He wants us to be abundant in the spiritual life. See, how thankful I am for Jesus, for the wisdom, for the perfection that He embodies, for the riches and the blessings that He bestows upon us. Oh, thank you, Jesus. What a picture this is of Solomon and the Queen of Sheba, and how it can relate Jesus and us. How we go to Him seeking the truth, and we, even though as much as she gave to Him, He gave more back. And for us as His children, as the more we try to give to Him, the more we get back. I asked God one time, I said, God, let me do something for You without You doing more back for me. And the Holy Spirit said, I can't do that. That's not God. We can't outgive God ever. And so I thank Him for that. I'm thankful for His gifts that He bestows upon us. So now look at verse 14. It says, the weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold. Besides that, from the traveling merchants, from the income of traders, from all the kings of Arabia, and from the governors of the country. So 666 talents of gold. That would be equivalent to probably in today's market over $1 billion with a B. $1 billion. 666 talents of gold. And I look at that, you know, and of course 666 in Revelation, you know, is always the number of the beast and all those things. And excuse me, I think about when I read this, I think God puts these things in, and they're not coincidental. But how, you know, a lot of times it's the material things. It's that God of materialism that strays us away from the Lord. And so we're seeing Solomon starting to build up these riches. He's starting to be provided with these things. And we'll most of you know the story, how he starts, his heart starts to wander. So this $1 billion, that's rather a hefty amount. Well, how hefty is it? Well, think of it this way. If there was a billionaire and he gave $1 million to someone, maybe his wife, and he would say, okay, take this $1 million and spend $1,000 a day until it's all gone. Well, it would take either his wife or that person around 3 years to spend that $1 million. Now, if the same scenario was there and he gave that person $1 billion with a B dollars and did the same thing and said, spend $1,000 a day until it's all gone, they wouldn't be done with that for 3,000 years. That's how much $1 billion is. That's a hefty amount. That's a hefty amount. And this stuff was just coming into Solomon yearly. It wasn't just a one-time thing. It wasn't he won the lottery and went and spent it on all this stuff. No, it was a yearly thing. It was continually coming in, not only from Queen of Sheba, but from the kings of Arabia and all of the other nations that his father David had conquered through his battles. So $1 billion is a lot of money to be coming in. Now look at verse 16. And King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. 600 shekels of gold went into each shield. Now this was a shield that would have covered the soldier's whole body. You've seen it probably in the movies, you know, where they're all lined up and they got these shields that are as tall as they are. And so when the enemies are shooting the arrows at them, the arrows are just hitting these shields. It was their armor. It was their tank, so to speak. And so he made these two shields out of pure gold, solid gold, these were. And then look at verse 7. And he also made 300 shields of hammered gold. 3 minas of gold went into each shield, for the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. So these other shields would have been the ones that would have maybe went on their arm. You know, they would have been, it would have been lighter. You know, you think about a shield that hammered out of solid gold as tall as somebody, it would have probably taken 3 or 4 guys to pick it up and move it. They didn't just walk around the battlefield with that. But these other little ones, they would have been like a shield would have been on their arm to when they, once they got up into the sword fight, they would have had these things. And so he said that they put it in the house of the forest of Lebanon. And we talked about that when he built it. That was probably his armory, a place where he displayed his weapons, and he would have displayed these shields in there. And keep in mind, the land was at peace. So this was not so much about having these to go into battle. It was more of an array or a show that for Solomon, when he would go to into the temple or go into his palace or wherever, that he would have his men line up and these shields would be a part of the show. They were part of this thing. So you start to see the heart of Solomon beginning to get some pride here. He's making these fancy things and he's spending this gold because he's got so much, he doesn't know what to do with it. So he makes these things that he really doesn't need right at this time. And he's got them though. They're there. They're his. And so he puts them in his armory, the palace at the house of Lebanon. Then verse 18 goes on. He says, moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. The throne had 6 steps, and the top of the throne was round at the back. There were armrests on either side of the place of the seat, and 2 lions stood beside the armrest. 12 lions stood there, one on each side of the 6 steps. Nothing like this had been made for any other kingdom. Nothing like this. Now, 12 lions, of course, the two lions on the side, it could be representing Jesus, the Lion of Judah. You know, to be able to have this. And then the 12 lions, of course, as we see in the New Testament, the 12 disciples. Again, nothing is by coincidence in the Bible. Everything has a reason, and these numbers are important in the Lord's economy. And so he built this throne of ivory. Now, keep in mind, ivory is a pretty expensive material in and of itself. It would have been impressive enough to see this throne of ivory for him to sit on, but that wasn't enough for him. He put gold plating on it. He covered it with gold. And so again, this would have been a very impressive thing to view and to look at and to observe as you would have went in and seen that throne and these lions of gold all over the place. I can't even imagine it. It's beyond my comprehension. Now look at verse 21. Excuse me. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Not one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. Due to the abundance of gold in Solomon's empire, silver was virtually worthless. Can you imagine? So much gold that silver didn't even account to anything. It was counted like the dirt of the ground. And then, of course, you know, in glory, gold is going to be the same way. It's going to be the pavement, the streets of gold that are out there, laid out for us. Then look at verse 22. For the king had a sea navy of Tarshish with the navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver, ivory and apes and peacocks. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for the riches for his wisdom. So all of these, he's getting all this gold continually brought in, the gold and the silver and the ivory, they're just flowing into the nation. And then he pulls in here apes and peacocks. So what do you see there? Well, they were probably for his entertainment. They were probably, you know, the historians write about Solomon's zoo. And they were there to entertain him. Excuse me. And so we see that in the world today, that entertainment has risen to such a place where people want to be more entertained than fed. They want the entertainment. They want those kind of things. They want to be hyped up and entertained with things. And you see the Hollywood actors and stuff being put on these pedestals, and people listen to them like they actually know what they're talking about. They're actors. They're actors. You know, so he got all of this stuff. And so Solomon was known by this, both not only for his riches, but also his wisdom. He had that wisdom. And in reality, his riches were just the result of his wisdom. God gave him this wisdom to rule and lead his people and his nation. And so the riches were just a natural outflow of his wisdom. Solomon could say, ask me anything. Ask me anything. And you know, the Lord, that's what the Lord told to Solomon, ask me anything. And he asked for that wisdom, that he might rule his people correctly. And he started out great, started out fine. So pleased was the Lord with this request of Solomon that in addition to the wisdom that was beyond comprehension, when you think about it, he was the wisest man that ever lived apart from Christ when he became flesh. Solomon received these riches then beyond measure. Beyond measure, we can't even calculate it all. Now look at verse 24. Now all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. There again, it wasn't Solomon's wisdom. God put that wisdom in his heart. God gave him that wisdom. And see, the great part of our lives as Christians today, having the Holy Spirit within us, we have that wisdom available to us, but so many of us don't even consider it. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. We need to ask for that wisdom. You need to start your day out saying, Lord, give me wisdom for today. Allow me to have discernment today to know right from wrong. Give me that wisdom. Give me the wisdom of Solomon so that I can make good choices and good decisions today, that I would be led by your Spirit and not my self-centeredness. So God had put in his heart, verse 25 says, and each man brought his present, articles of silver and gold, garments, armor, spices, horses, and mules at a set rate year by year. It kept coming. Verse 26, and Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities with the king at Jerusalem. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and he made cedar trees as abundant as the sycamores which are in the lowland. Also Solomon had horses imported from Egypt and Kevev. The king's merchants brought them in Kevev at the current price. The king's merchant bought them at the current price. Verse 29, now a chariot that was imported from Egypt cost 600 shekels of silver and a horse 150. And thus through their agents they exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria. Now remember what it says in Deuteronomy 17. It says, but he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return this way again. Neither shall ye multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. So we see that the Lord has specifically said that the king of Israel was not to multiply to himself horses, gold, or wives. That was a no-no. Is this because the Lord is miserly? He doesn't want anybody to have anything or be happy? No, of course not. It's because the Lord knows the tendency of our heart. The Lord knows. He sees our heart. He knows that if we start to gather those things, if we gather up those horses, if we start to rely on the gold, that we'll do that and we'll rely on anything and something else other than on him. He knows that. He understands our heart. He knows that once we start having plenty, what do we need the Lord for? Oh, I got plenty of this. I got plenty of that. He knows our heart. So until we're ready to actually be good stewards of what the blessings that he gives to us, we may have to continue to struggle somewhat. We may continue to feel like that we've got whole pockets with holes in them, like it talks about in, I think it's Amos or Hosea, one of those two. And so we just have to have that wisdom, the wisdom. And so we start to see something in Solomon here. He gathers all these chariots. He gathers these horses. He goes back to Egypt to be able to trade them in and do all these other, and to do business with Egypt. And the Lord said, don't go back there. Don't return back. Don't return back to your old ways. Don't allow the lie of the enemy to say, oh, wasn't that fun when you used to do that? No, seek out the truth. Seek the truth that God's ways are better and see what the Lord will bless you with. So we have a big lesson. This story here, we see Solomon at the height of his prosperity and everything else, but we see a turning going to be happening. And the next chapter, of course, he adds to it wives. You know, he just brings problem onto problem. And so, you know, God knows the heart of man. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for this chapter here. And Lord, help us to seek your truth. Help us to continually to seek your truth always and in every way. Help us not to rely on our own wisdom. Help us not to rely on riches or on anything of the world. Help us to believe in you, to trust in you, rely on you, cling to you, have an unswerving confidence in you. Lord, that's your will for us. That's your desire for us. And as we do, Lord, we'll never be disappointed. You'll never let us down. You'll never fail us. Lord, as we see the wisdom that Solomon had, and then the result of that wisdom was everything else that he could ever want or need. So, Lord, we ask you for that wisdom tonight. So, Lord, you know all of our hearts. You see all of our lives to here tonight. And so I just pray for all of us now. Holy Spirit, move through this room just in a powerful, personal way. If you're here, just cry out to Jesus. If there's anything that you maybe been listening to a lie of the enemy, just rebuke that and just say, Lord, give me the truth. Reveal your truth, Lord. I'm seeking truth with you tonight. Just receive it from him today and apply it in your life as you go from here. So, Father, I thank you for this message, and I thank you for the examples that we see, especially in the Old Testament, the mistakes that they made, and that they're there to help us not to make those same mistakes. Help us to seek the truth each and every day. So I thank you and I praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen.